Oh, gratefully sing His wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
As I said, we're talking about courage today. Titled it Courageous. And, you know, when we think about courage, we're going to focus in on everyday heroes. You know, what does it mean to have courage, right? Like I was talking with the kids, you know, courage to even come and to be here, to face unfamiliar faces, or maybe to know that there's some hurt that you're carrying, but you're coming to meet the Lord in this time, and you want to hear a word from God, and so you're coming, and it takes courage to come and to be present. It takes courage with your family, right? It takes courage when you're tired and you're worn out, but you know your family needs you to show up, and you got to make dinner for your family. You got to bring home a paycheck to provide for your family. It takes courage at work to speak up when things are wrong. Maybe there's something happening around work that shouldn't be happening. It takes courage to speak truth. It takes courage to go to someone who needs to hear a hard word, right? Or we might say, call it tough love, right? It takes courage in these things. There's a lot of things that we do every day that take courage to do them. So where does this kind of courage come from? Do we just have it? Are we given it? Can we develop it? And so we're going to look at Gideon's story and see what we can learn about courage and then seek to apply that in our own lives. So we're in Judges chapter 6 through 8 is where we're going to be as we look at Gideon's story and talk about courage. Let's pray before we get into the text. God, we thank you for your word and how it instructs us, God, how we meet you in it. And Lord, we do ask that you would speak to our hearts in this. Lord, deepen our understanding of the courage that you can give, the courage that you invite us into, the courage to walk faithfully with you. And Lord, we just trust you in these things. And ask that you would lead us in this time through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing about courage here that we see in Gideon's story is this, that he had courage to accept God's calling. Now, I know you're thinking, Pastor, you talked about calling last week, but we see some of that here in Gideon's story, and we see the courage to accept the calling that God has on his life. We're going to pick up Gideon's story in verse 11 in Judges chapter 6. And let me say this before we start getting into the text. I know chapters 6, 7, and 8, right? And you're thinking, oh man, how are we going to get through three chapters? Listen, we're not reading every verse. So just relax. We're going to hit the highlights in these, all right? And if you really want to, you can read more later, all right? So just calm down, all right? So we're going to start in verse 11 of chapter 6. So it says there, the angel of the Lord came, and he sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite. His son Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, valiant warrior. Now, let me give you a little background here because we just jumped right in here in verse 11. In this previous section, in verses 1 through 10, it describes the current situation in Israel. Now, last week in chapters 4 and 5, we understood that Deborah was the judge over Israel. And so the judges were the leaders in Israel, and Deborah had been the judge at that time. Fast forward 7 years after Deborah was judge here, and we see that Deborah is out of the situation, and that Israel is falling back into sinful patterns. They're not following God's ways. And so God is handing them over to the Midianites, and the Midianites were oppressing them. They were coming in. They would pillage their fields, and they would destroy the crops, and they just were making life unbearable for Israel. And so by the time we get to verses 11 and 12, this has been what they've been living with for the past 7 years, is this oppression from the Midianites going on. So we meet Gideon in the middle of this. Now, Gideon had managed to harvest some wheat, and in the midst of a time where nobody was getting to harvest because the Midianites would come through and destroy the crops as soon as they were planted. But somehow Gideon had managed to harvest some wheat and was threshing it in secret, right? He was down in the wine press, hidden from sight, threshing the wheat. Now, much is often said of Gideon's lack of courage because where he is threshing the wheat at in secret. But I think when you understand the context of what he is living through, the sheer fact that he trusted God enough to plant crops when everybody's crops are getting destroyed, but he planted crops, even in normal circumstances, when you're farming, just planting crops, putting seed in the ground is an act of faith, right? It is. You're trusting that God is going to work in this, that he's going to bring the rains in season and all that. So he planted crops, he harvested, and now he is threshing the wheat. Any one of those activities that Gideon has done here would invite the scrutiny and an attack from the Midianites. So where some people might look at this and say, man, what a coward, he's not out threshing the wheat in plain sight, we might look at this differently and say, what courage to trust God in the midst of what he is dealing with in this difficult time, that he actually trusted God enough to plant, harvest, and now thresh the wheat when any one of those would invite an attack from the Midianites. And then we fast forward to verses 14 and 15 here, all right? It says, the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and deliver Israel from the grasp of Midian. I am sending you. And he said to him, this is Gideon saying to the angel of the Lord, please, Lord, how can I deliver Israel? Look, my family is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's family. Now here, Gideon's initial reaction to this calling might be, we might look at this and say, again, kind of a lack of courage here, right? But I see some real parallels with Moses, right? What was Moses' reaction when God called Moses? It's like, whoa, hey, God, no, I can't do it. I don't speak good, God. I can't get up in front of Pharaoh and talk to him. I can't do it. Why me? I'm not gifted to do this. Now, what was God's answer to Moses? Yeah, right, Moses. You're right. You're not gifted, and I should have never asked you. No, that's not exactly what he says. He says, I will go with you. I will be with you. Here we look at Gideon. How does Gideon respond? Lord, me? My family is the weakest in the tribe of Manasseh, an insignificant tribe in Israel, and I am the youngest in my family. Newsflash, in their culture, the youngest was the afterthought. The youngest was not the leader of the family. The youngest was not where the strength of the family would lie. And so Gideon's actually just being really honest with God here. God, how could you be calling me to do this? My family, and me, I'm the youngest. This doesn't make any sense. Just like Moses did. And what did God say? He didn't say, well, you're wrong. No, he didn't say that. Everything that Gideon just said is true. But he said, I'm going to be with you. I am going to be with you. See, there's going to be times when it seems as though God is calling you to do something beyond your capability, beyond what you think that you can do, beyond what you think your gifting will allow you to do. But you have to remember this, that if God calls you to do something, He is going to go into it with you. He's not going to send you on your own in that. What does it say in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, right? Jesus' words to the church, go therefore and make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, right? Teaching them all that I've commanded you, and I will be with you to the end of the age. He gives us this incredible calling, and in it He says, and I'm going to be with you. And here's something that we have to remember in this, is that there are going to be times, in fact, I think many times, where God sees in you the ability and the potential that you don't even see in yourself. And He calls you into that, as He did with Gideon. Gideon had no idea that he could do this kind of stuff. But God called him into it because God saw in Gideon and made Gideon just the way that he needed to be for this season, for this time. And He does the same thing with us. Now we fast forward a little bit to verse 22. Here, there's this interaction. They kind of go back and forth with the Lord about a sign. Again, very similar to Moses' calling experience where, you know, he puts the hand in and it comes out and it's got leprosy and he throws his staff down and becomes snake, and God does all this stuff to kind of confirm for Moses, right? So there's a little back and forth with Gideon and the Lord here. And then we come to verse 22. And it says, when Gideon realized that he was the angel of the Lord. So when Gideon realized that the individual he was speaking with, that he was conversing with, that he was interacting with, was the angel of the Lord, he said, oh no, Lord God, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Whoa. Whoa. This verse, I think, is key to understanding this passage here about Gideon's calling. He had no idea who he was talking to at first. He didn't realize until this point that he was speaking with the angel of the Lord. Now we ask the question, who is this angel of the Lord here? That's mentioned in verse 11, here in verse 21 mentioned. We see the angel of the Lord in a number of different spots in the Old Testament. And here's what I think. There's a couple of different interpretations on this, right? But I believe what this is a pre-incarnate visitation of Christ, of Logos, the second person of the Trinity, right? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Logos, that's the Greek word for word, Logos. The second person of the Trinity appeared at times throughout the Old Testament in bodily form as a pre-incarnate version of himself. And Gideon realizes afterwards, oh, I wasn't just talking to some guy, I was talking to the Lord. And it reminds me of Isaiah chapter 6. Right, where Isaiah receives his calling, and Isaiah says, woe is me, I am ruined, for I have seen the Lord face to face. Gideon has that same experience and realizes, oh my goodness, God has just called me. God has just called me. I think we see a courage building in Gideon. Is he the most courageous person to begin with? No, I wouldn't say he's the most courageous person. But there's the things that God put in him there where there's courage there, and it's building, it's growing as he realizes this is God himself who is calling me out. And I think as we step into and we begin to accept our callings, that courage grows the way God develops that in us. So then we see this next thing where it's courage to live out godly convictions here. So before going to the battle, the Lord needed the spiritual attention of Gideon. See, the real battle, right, it's never against flesh and blood. The real battle is a spiritual battle. The real battle is about where is your heart? Is your heart for Yahweh? And so he gives him this task of tearing down the altars that his father had built, right? These altars to worship other gods that were these idols and stuff of the family. And now he needs to tear down what his own father had built. Judges 6, 25 to 26 here in this living out the conviction says, on that very night, the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull and a second bull, 7 years old, tear down the altar of Baal that belongs to your father, cut down the Asherah pole beside it, build a well-constructed altar to the Lord your God on top of this mound, and take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah pole you cut down. Now, Gideon knew to obey God here would put a target on him. That this is where he's drawing a line because he's living in the midst of spiritual bankruptcy, of a bunch of people who are worshiping false gods that are not following God's ways. And he knows that from the moment that he tears this down, that he is a marked man and they will want him dead. And so he does it at night. Now, does that mean that he lacks courage? Well, we might say, well, maybe he's not the most courageous person in that. But guess what? He still does it. He follows through on it. He has the courage to do this. The youngest son defying his father to obey God. This isn't just some random thing here. This is what his father had put together to worship this false god. That takes a lot of guts, doesn't it? The courage to follow God no matter what, right? Matthew 10:37, Jesus says this, the one who loves a father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The one who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Do you have the courage to follow Jesus when it means you might lose a relationship? Do you have the courage to follow Jesus when it might mean that the person that you care about doesn't agree with you, sees things a different way? Your family might reject you because you're going to choose to follow Jesus. That is some serious courage. Next thing we see is the courage to pursue God's confirmation. The courage to pursue God's confirmation. This is a question that I've often had from people, and maybe you've wrestled with it too. How do you know when you've heard God right? How do you know? How do you know when you've heard God right? Verses 36 and 38. We're going to jump ahead to verse 36 here. It says, then Gideon said to God, if you will deliver Israel by my hand, as you said, I will put a wool fleece here on the threshing floor. And if dew is only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, I will know that you will deliver Israel by my strength, as you said. And this is what happened. When he got up early in the morning, he squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew of it, filling a bowl with water. Now, there's a second round of this, we're not going to read it, where he does the same thing, asks God, and this time the fleece is dry and the ground is wet. And he's doing this to try to make sure, am I hearing God right in this? He has gathered the troops. He has called for the armies of Israel to come together under his command to fight against the Midianites. And so they're all together, right? And then he's like, okay, let's make sure here that this is exactly what God wants us to do, right? So he puts the fleece out. Now, is this courage or not? I think I see a form of courage here. So you got to understand the time period that he lived in. In Judges 21 to 25, it says this about the time of the judges. It says, in those days, referring to the time of the judges, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Sound familiar? Might sound a little bit like life today in our own country, huh? But everyone did what was right in his own eyes. I can just imagine the army coming together under Gideon's leadership and saying, hey, Gideon, how do you know that you've heard God right? How do you know? What evidence do you have? He's living in a time where people do whatever the heck they want to do, and there's no accountability, and nobody can say what's right or wrong. I see a man here who had the courage to submit what he thought God was calling to him to scrutiny, right? To submit that, to submit yourself to a confirmation process, either from the Lord or others, is courageous and humbling. To have this, hey, I think God might be calling me to something, and to go to other people and say, would you pray about this? Because I think God might be calling me into something. That takes a tremendous amount of courage. Because you're opening yourself to the possibility that maybe, just maybe, I didn't hear God right. And that's an incredibly humbling thing to admit. And to say, I need other people in my life to help me hear the voice of God. That takes courage as well. The one who goes through life and decides on their own what I think God has called me to do, what God has called me to be, and never receives input from someone else, never submits that to the elders of their church, to this leadership people over here, to this mentor over here. Listen, that's not boldness, that's foolishness. We need to be willing to submit and have the courage to say, I think God might be leading me in this way. What do you think? You know me well. You've seen the way that I've lived. Do you see this? Do you see God leading in this way? Would you pray for me in that? That is courage. Right? It's the courage to accept the truth that God may not be calling you to that opportunity at that time. That maybe it's actually a no. Or the courage to accept the truth that God is in fact calling you, and now other people know that God is calling you too, and so now you're going to have to do something about it, huh? Do you ever think about it that way? How many times have we gone through in life and we're like, I think God might be calling me to something, but I'm so afraid of actually saying yes, I am not going to say anything to anybody about it, and the opportunity passes, and that opportunity to be used by God in that, we miss out. Been there? I know I have, right? Because why? Because I lack the courage to actually talk to somebody else about it. Right? We see this with the Apostle Paul, right? The Apostle Paul, one of, I would say, the most courageous people that we meet in the Scriptures, taking the gospel to places that it had never been. He risks life and limb to go and tell other people about Jesus. And what does he do? In Galatians chapter 2, he describes this thing where he goes, after his first mission trip, he goes back to Jerusalem. And he takes Titus along with him, a Gentile believer. And what he does is he comes to the elders of the church in Jerusalem and he submits the gospel and the teaching that he has been taking to the Gentiles to them. Now here is Paul, an incredibly learned man, the finest schools in Judaism. He knows the scriptures inside and out, probably knows the scriptures better than these fishermen that Jesus had called that are now leading this new thing called the church. And he comes, and in humility, he has the courage to say, here's the message that I am teaching. Is this in line with what we believe? Wow. Wow, what humility to do that, right? That is courage. And that's what I see with Gideon with the fleece here, is he has the courage to say, I might have heard God wrong. Let's see in this, right? Last thing, the courage to follow God's commands. Courage to follow God's commands here. Let's go into chapter 7. In verse 3, he says, now announce to the troops, whoever is fearful and trembling may turn back and to leave Mount Gilead where they had gathered. So 22,000 of the troops turned back and 10,000 remained. So here's this next scene. They're gathered together. They've got confirmation. Yes, God is calling us to do this. And God looks at this and he says, son, you got too many soldiers. Now, I don't know anybody who's ever understood the idea of too many soldiers. It's kind of like too much fun, right? It doesn't really exist. How do you have too many soldiers? But that's what the Lord said. And so he whittles it down to 10,000, right? And then he goes through another thing where they're drinking water and all this stuff. And it gets down in verse 7 to 300. And he says, I will deliver you with the 300 men who lapped and hand you the Midianites over to you. And everybody else is to go home. Now, at this point, I might start thinking, if I'm Gideon here, that God has lost his mind. 300 men? God, I had like 32,000 to begin with, and now I get 300? Are you kidding me? It said in the scripture, how did it describe the Gideon? It described them as a swarm of locusts. There were so many of them, and now he's going to do it with 300. And yet, what does Gideon do? God has been building this courage in him step by step, moment by moment, and he follows God's commands to move forward with the 300 men. Now, in the middle of this, there's this really fascinating thing, and God gives Gideon the instruction to go as a spy. And if you're a little bit scared, take somebody with you. And so he does that, right? So the two of them go in and they spy into the enemy camp, right? Now, usually the leader, the military leader, the five-star general does not cross the lines to go spy into the enemy camp, right? But here is the military leader going in as a spy. There's a reason. Verses 13 and 14, it says, when Gideon arrived as a spy into that camp, right? There was a man telling his friend about a dream. So these two guys on the other side, these two Midianites are just hanging out and they're talking. And he talks about this dream. He says, listen, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp, struck a tent, and it fell. The loaf turned it upside down so that it collapsed. And his friend answered, well, this is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has handed the entire Midian camp over to him. Where does that come from? Wow. Talk about God at work orchestrating this. Like, here's the night before the battle, and he sends Gideon in, and he appoints this conversation just to make sure that Gideon understands, hey, I've got this. And it gives him that courage boost, right? To go forward and to do this. And so Gideon, in the rest of chapter 7, we see that he attacks, they rout the enemy, and God delivers Israel from the hand of the Midianites through Gideon's leadership. And it's this, the rest of this is this incredible story in this, right? And it's great, and they have peace for 40 years in the land, and it ends with a happy story, right? Now, like any good superhero movie, as we have learned, there has to be what's called an end credit, right? An end credit. That's the thing that people stay behind to see at the very end of the movie, right? And this particular hero story has an end credit. Now, this end credit is not the heroes eating shawarma in a local deli at the end of their battle, all right? And if you don't know what I'm talking about, I'll explain it to you later, all right? It's in Judges chapter 8, verses 22 to 27. And there's just this little snippet that I think is just really important for us to look at, all right? So it says here, then the Israelites said to Gideon, so this is after everything's done, the battle's done, right? This is, we're going to call it the epilogue here. The battle's done, and they come to Gideon, they said, rule over us, you as well as your sons and your grandsons. So they want to take Gideon and make him king, right, is what they're trying to do here. For you delivered us from the power of Midian. But Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. Now, that's a great response, right? So far, Gideon's doing really well with his fame and his success here, all right? And so then he says to them, this gets a little interesting, let me make a request of you, all right? So he's like, I'm not going to be your leader, but let me ask you to do this one thing for me. Let every one of you give me an earring from his plunder. So the Midianites had these gold earrings, right? And so they took these gold earrings. And so he says, everybody give me one of those earrings. And it says the weight of the gold earrings he requested was 43 pounds of gold. And in addition to the crescent ornaments and ear pendants, the purple garments of the kings of Midian, and the chains on the necks of their camels. So all this decoration, all these fine things that the kings of Midian had, and Gideon now has all of this. And it says he made an ephod, which is like an altar type of concept. He made an ephod from all of this and put it in Ophrah, his hometown. And it says, then all Israel prostituted themselves by worshiping it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his household. Gideon had done so well. He had followed God. He had the courage to trust God at every turn in it. And God showed himself faithful in this. And God gave them 40 years of rest and patience. But in the middle of this, Gideon missed one major thing. Gideon worshiped the gift and not the giver. Right? The idol he created was about the victory, and he celebrated the victory that God had given them. They didn't win because of his military strategy. They didn't win because of his excellent leadership. They only had 300 people. Are you kidding me? This was, God made it abundantly clear that he was the one who was behind the victory in this. And as I read this story again, it had been some time since I had read Gideon, and I got to this point and I thought, oh my goodness. And then I thought, how many times have we missed it in our lives? Where God has blessed us with freedom, with financial security, with wealth on an unprecedented global scale. I mean, we have no lack of want in our country, right? But are we worshiping the gifts, or are we worshiping the giver of the gifts? It says it became a snare to him, a trap. It moved his heart away from the Lord. And sometimes these things can do the same to us. Are we more concerned with our freedoms and our wealth, or with whatever it is that God has called us to do, the courage that he gives us to follow him? So my prayer for us is that the courage that we had when we first chose to follow Jesus, that we will have that same courage to walk with him and not trade courage in Jesus for courage and faith in myself in that. And that we would continue to be looking to Jesus in it. Let me pray for us as we come to the table. God, we thank you for Jesus. And Lord, as we think about the courage that it took of Gideon to follow you, and Lord, you invite us to have that same courage as we put our faith each and every day in you, and we walk in faith, trusting in you. Lord, may we continue to, in faith, worship you as the giver of the good things. and not the gift. And not fall in love with the gift, but that we would fall in love with the giver of the gift. Here, as we come to the table, we're going to be thinking about the gift of salvation through Jesus. And that is a gift that is directly from you. What a wonderful, precious gift. And we thank you for it. Lord, prepare our hearts as we come to the table, we pray. In Jesus' name.